You take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As we consider the last Passover, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, this part of the Gospels is familiar to all of us. But yet, Lord, I know that for each one of us, there's something new, something special you would have us to learn this morning. So, Lord, help us listen to your Spirit. And, Lord, speak to each of our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Back in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose." One of these three times was Passover. So because of this requirement, the number of people gathered in Jerusalem would be enormous on Passover. The historian Josephus reported that in 40 AD, over 250,000 lambs were killed at Passover. Since tradition specified there must be a minimum of 10 people per lamb, this meant that Jerusalem, normally a town of 500,000 people, would have over 2.5 million people in it. And as one under the law, Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with his disciples. In fact, in Luke 22, verse 14, Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." But Jesus and his disciples had to be careful. Otherwise, their Passover would easily become a circus. On the one hand, many of the people that had cheered for Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just a few days before, wanted to crown him as the Messiah. They were ready to follow him in a revolt against the Roman invaders so that they could be free from these foreign oppression. On the other hand, because of his popularity with the people, and his teachings regarding their hypocrisy, the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, otherwise there might be a riot among the people, they said. So as Jesus prepared to celebrate what was going to be the last Passover, he had to be somewhat secretive in his preparations. There were some things that had to be done before the meal itself could be celebrated. Luke writes a little more about that. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Beginning verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Luke writes, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. Since Jerusalem was filled to overflowing, rooms would be scarce. But Jesus seemed to have made previous arrangements. He told Peter and John how to find the room. In addition to setting up the room, if they had not already done so, they would have had to buy unleavened bread, wine, bitter herbs, and a dip for the Passover meal. Since the Mosaic law required that sacrificial lambs for Passover be selected on the 10th day of the first month, and the lamb was to be kept in the household until it was sacrificed on the 14th, Jesus and the disciples must have already purchased the lamb. But now Peter and John would have to take the lamb to be slaughtered by the priest at the temple. And this could only be done between the hours of 3 and 5 in the afternoon. And then arriving back at the room, they'd have to roast the lamb whole, set up the room, and then prepare the rest of the meal for Passover. Perhaps the secretive way of having the two disciples find the meeting place was necessary to prevent Judas from betraying them before the appropriate time. The location was kept secret so that everything would happen in God's timing. Had Jesus indicated earlier where the room was, Judas would surely have told the chief priests and elders. Then Jesus would have been arrested after dark, but before the meal and before the final instructions that he was going to give. But with the directions that were given to Peter and John, Judas had no way of knowing the location. He and the other nine would not find out where that room was until they arrived in the evening. This was going to be Jesus' last opportunity to teach the disciples. John chapter 3 through 17 record many of those teachings at that point in time. It was also going to be the last time he could have an intimate meal with these men with whom he had spent the last 3 years. But most importantly, it'd be the time of his transforming the Passover supper of the old covenant, marked by the shedding of lamb's blood, into the Lord's Supper of the new covenant, which would be marked by the shedding of his own blood. As Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 20, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so, Peter and John did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared for the Passover. Sometime after 6 o'clock on Thursday evening, they all came together for Passover, and Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Matthew records two of the things that happened at this last Passover. Jesus announcing that there was a betrayer in the midst, and is instituting the new Lord's Supper. The eating of the Passover meal involved a specific sequence of events. To begin, the first of 4 cups of red wine mixed with water was served. Wine was always mixed with water before drinking, but during Passover it was diluted with a double amount of water, lest anyone should become drunk at this holy occasion. Luke 22:17 says that taking the cup, he gave thanks. And then since the meal reminded the Jews of God's deliverance from physical bondage to Egypt and spiritual bondage to sin, the next thing to happen was a ceremonial washing of the hands, representing the need for moral and spiritual cleansing. The third part of the Passover meal was the eating of bitter herbs, symbolic of the bitter bondage that the forefathers had endured in Egypt. These herbs and pieces of unleavened bread were dipped into a paste of finely ground apples and dates, pomegranates and nuts, which are symbolic of the mud and the clay used in making bricks for the Egyptians. The fourth step was taking the second cup of wine. At this time, the head of the household, in this case it would have been Jesus, would explain once again the meaning of Passover. And following that, there'd be singing from the Hillel which means praise. The Hallel consisted of Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. Used at this point in this meal, the Seder meal, as we call it, is the first two Psalms. And after the singing, the roasted lamb would be brought out. The head of the household would again wash his hands and then break off pieces of unleavened bread and hand them out to be eaten along with the lamb. The disciples, they knew that Jesus had been making enemies left and right. And they hadn't been surprised earlier when Jesus had said that he was going to be betrayed. But as they were eating the meal, perhaps right now as they were eating the roasted lamb, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And they must have been shocked. Up to the very end, they didn't seem to realize which one of their numbers was the traitor. Judas was probably one of the least expected. He was the group's treasurer. His integrity was supposed to be beyond reproach. So Luke 22:23 says, they began to question among themselves which of one it might be who would do this. No one was the obvious traitor. They began to say to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." Each of them had probably dipped his hand into the bowl as they were eating the meal. So Jesus' response didn't help them out when he said, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." But he did assure them that only one of them was the traitor. When in John chapter 13, he said, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And when Jesus said, "The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It'd be better for him if he had not been born." Both the human and the divine side of the betrayal are seen. From the divine point of view, Judas's betrayal, Judas's sin, was predicted in Scripture. It was part of the plan of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 and 23. Acts 22 is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, we're jumping in the middle of his sermon. Verse 22. Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." He knew it ahead of time. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God knew ahead of time. But from the human point of view, Judas was responsible for what he did, and he was guilty of a terrible crime. God used Judas's betrayal for his divine purpose. Joseph's words to his brothers back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, could apply here as well. "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish, which is now being done, the saving of many lives." Jesus' warning of woe and judgment, I think, was an appeal to Judas to turn away from his sin before it would be ever too late. But Judas refused. Since it would have been rather suspicious if Judas hadn't said the same thing that everyone else was, he imitated their disbelief and said the same thing as they were all saying, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He even called Jesus Rabbi to emphasize his loyalty. Instead of getting in Judas's face, as we probably would have done, Jesus simply said, "Yes, it is you." John wrote about part of this. Turn to John chapter 13. John's account of this Last Supper, Last Passover. John chapter 13, begin verse 21. John 13, begin verse 21. Says, "After this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then he dipped the piece of bread. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I think, once again, Jesus was offering Judas his acceptance and love through sharing the bread with him. But Judas continued in his deception and in his treachery. Judas went out to do his deed. Jesus knew who the betrayer was. John knew, Judas knew, but the rest didn't. After Judas left, Jesus was left alone with the 11 faithful disciples. And that's when Jesus transformed the Passover meal of the Old Covenant into the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant. The Passover Jesus was celebrating with the disciples was the last Passover. Jesus ended it and instituted a new memorial. It would now look back to a lamb in Egypt as a symbol of God's redeeming love and power. Now it looked to the very Lamb of God, who by the sacrificial shedding of his own blood took away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus took two elements from the Passover feast to picture his own death. The unleavened bread pictured his body given for the sins of the world. The fact that Jesus broke the bread does not symbolize his bones were broken, because they weren't, but rather that he allowed his body to be abused by the soldiers as they beat him, as they nailed him to a cross, as they pierced his side with a spear. Originally, unleavened bread symbolized severance from the old way of life in Egypt and severance from sin. Now the bread represents Christ's own sinless body, sacrificed for the salvation of men. Jesus said in Luke 22, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was instituting a memorial of his sacrificial death for his followers to observe. And saying the bread is my body, Jesus obviously was not speaking literally. He was still standing before them. Nothing has changed. Eating his body was no more literal than saying that he is the vine and his followers are the branches, or John the Baptist calling him the Lamb of God. The bread didn't turn into his flesh. It was only a symbol of his body. It was still unleavened bread. The watered wine, the fruit of the vine, pictured his blood. It was a symbol of his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The cup symbolizes Jesus' blood, his atoning death, the giving of his pure and spotless life for the corrupt, sinful lives of unsaved man. Jesus' blood established a new covenant between God and man. The old covenant, the Passover, was for Jews. The new covenant is meant for everyone. Jesus' blood made atonement or paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind, Gentile as well as Jew. The many that Jesus used in Matthew 26:28 includes all those who trusted in God before Christ died, as well as those who have and will trust in him since his death and resurrection. And although they didn't know it at the time, Jesus' promise to drink with the disciples in the future kingdom was another assurance to them of his return after his death and resurrection and ascension. The Lord's Supper isn't only a reminder of the Lord's sacrifice for sins, but also a reminder of his promise to return and share his kingdom's blessings. At the end of this present age, he will gather with all of his disciples and share this supper in celebration with him. The hymn that Jesus and the disciples sang before they left the upper room was probably the last psalm of the Hallel, Psalm 118. Just to see part of it. Turn to Psalm 118. We'll read the first 9 verses. But if you read them, imagine Jesus singing the praises to God, knowing what's going to come up in just a few hours. His suffering, his rejection, his death on a cross. Psalm 118. Begin in verse 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper, and I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The last Passover, the preparations, Peter and John were sent out to set up for the Passover meal. The location was secret, so that everything would happen in God's timing. And this is the last time for Jesus to teach the disciples. Passover meal began just as usual. No one knew who the betrayer was, but Judas was responsible for what he did. But God used Judas's betrayal for his purposes. The bread is a symbol of Jesus' body. The juice is a symbol of Jesus' blood. The Passover that Jesus celebrated with the disciples was the last divinely sanctioned Passover ever to be celebrated. The old covenant and observations have been replaced by a new covenant and a new observance. To celebrate the Passover now, the old-timey Passover, is to remember the deliverance of Egypt. It's just a shadow of the permanent deliverance from sin brought about by the death of the Lamb of God. Paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone, the new has come. Now the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, is a memorial to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the sins of those who accept his gift. It's a time to look backward at what Jesus has done for each one of us. A time to look at Jesus' sacrifice. But it doesn't stop there. The Lord's Supper is also a time to look forward. Jesus didn't remain in the tomb. He rose again. And we can look forward to that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We can look forward to being with the one who died for us. We can look forward to Jesus' return. Doesn't stop there either. 1 Corinthians 11, which I read to you often on the first Sunday of the month. The verse 28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. The Lord's table is a time to look inward. It's a time of self-examination. A time of holding oneself accountable to God for what we do and what we don't do. Remember the parable of the talents and using the talents God's given you. The Lord's Supper is a time to look backward and forward, inward, but also outward. Outward, since as 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, we are proclaiming or announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Romans 10, 14 adds, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The Lord's Supper reminds us of our hope, our salvation, so that we are ready to go tell others that Jesus saves. The Lord's Supper is a time to look backward at Jesus' sacrifice, a time to look forward to Jesus' return, a time to look inward in self-examination, and a time to look outward to telling others about Jesus. And finally, as we remember and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded in the past, in the present, and in the future that God loves us and will be with us in all that we do and all that we say. He has sent us
the best Valentine of all. No one can walk alone. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Let me close with the last two verses of the Hillel of Psalm 118. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your love. Without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd all be hopeless people. We'd have no salvation. We'd have no hope for the life to come. But with Jesus' death, Lord, we can be changed people as we accept his sacrifice, as we make him our Savior and our Lord. Lord, when we come to the Lord's Supper on the first Sundays of the month, Lord, perhaps even on Valentine's Day, as we think about Valentine's being sent and received, Lord, may we remember what you have done for us in the past, what you're doing for us in the future. Lord, may we look inward to make sure that we are walking as you would have us to walk. And Lord, may we be quick to share the gospel to others around us, outside of our family of Christians. And Lord, again, we want to thank you for choosing us and for the awesome love that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.